And our passage this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and please turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see a testimony of love and action as Paul is nearing the very end of his letter. We probably will only have one more message in Philippians. For those of you who have been tracking how many messages we've been having, we probably only have one more next week, Lord willing, and we will close our study in Philippians. But this morning we want to look at this last major section here in Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 14, going down through verse 20, we're going to see an example. We're going to see a brief bird's eye view, as it were, or a small look into, I should say, Paul's relationship with these Philippian Christians. He had a wonderful, loving relationship with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think there are some elements that we can apply to our lives this morning as we desire to have relationships and friendships that are based in glorifying God. If you're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, I'll start reading there. Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share or to have fellowship with my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account or to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us have a time of prayer, asking God's blessing on our time in his word. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the close of this letter where we are allowed to look into the relationship that Paul and these other Christians had together in Christ. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you will help us to understand clearly what is being said and how to properly apply it to our lives. Father, please use your word, use your spirit to change us, to help us change where you want us to change. I pray that you would help us as we prepare for communion and then as we go from here this morning, that Father, you would work in our hearts to develop and continue to develop in us a heart of love for one another, a love for you, and a love for others. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It has been said that dogs are man's best friend. And for those of you who have dogs, I'm sure you could attest to some truth to that statement. I'm not sure when that statement was first made, but it's basically a proverb that has continued, that dog is man's best friend. We know that King Frederick of Prussia, he is the first one recorded of saying that statement. He lived back in the 1700s. And Frederick had a favorite Italian greyhound as his best friend. He called this dog his best friend. Caleb and William have been wanting for a while for Dad to finally pull the plug and get a dog. And so that will be down, probably, potentially down the road sometime. But please don't give him any false hope that it's happening today or tomorrow, okay? Or I will be in the doghouse that I don't even own yet, okay? But dogs are generally known for their loyalty, for their companionship, right? For them finding happiness and just serving and making their owners happy. Many owners are able to make close bonds with these dogs. I remember back to reading in, I think it was fourth grade, we were presented with a children's version of the Odyssey that Homer wrote. We were reading through part of that, and there was a part where Ulysses returns home on this Odyssey back home from war, and he's been gone for actually 20 years, 10 years of fighting in the war against Troy, and then another 10-year journey home. By the time he gets home, everyone thinks that he has died. Everyone thinks that he is no longer alive, even his own wife. And he was the queen, she was the queen, he was the king of this area. I messed it up the other day. His wife, who was queen, Penelope, she thought that he was dead. She had held out hope for many years, but finally resolved to the fact that he had probably died. And there were a number of people who didn't recognize him when he came back, and yet there was one that did, and that was his dog, Argos. And this dog was almost dead. It had not been taken care of all these years that he had been gone. People had not cared for this dog, but this dog still had a love in his heart for Ulysses. As the story goes, the dog would die for joy when he sees his master, because he had held out hope that he would see his master one more time before he died. We see these unique relationships form between humans and animals, whether it's a horse or a dog or some other pet. And we can find them inspiring at times, or even heartwarming, as they remind us of our earthly relationships. But the most lasting, the most important relationships that we could ever have are between humans, and most of all, between us and our Creator. But that is where our struggles begin, isn't it, when we talk about relationships? That's where our struggles begin, when we are living with one another, and we see our own propensities to selfishness or to sin, or people show that towards us. And so sometimes our friendships can struggle. We desire to have friendships that are glorifying to God, don't we? There's no one, I don't think there's anyone out there who desires to have negative friendships or to have a friendship that goes sour. That's no one's plan. And yet many times our friendships that we thought were true friendships, we sometimes find that they were nothing more than superficial, as one person in this friendship backs out or does not come through and does really not fulfill the promises they made or the commitments they made. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think we can see three defining marks or three defining realities of relationships and friendships that stand the test of time and adversity. I think the big idea that we want to walk away with from this passage this morning is that Christ-centered friendships, friendships that have Christ at the center, those friendships will stand the test of time and adversity. Now, there's still the ongoing reality that we need to make sure our friendships are continuing to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Even Christ-centered relationships can have the temptations for us to think about us and just only us, and not be thinking about how we glorify God in this friendship. But if we will keep our friendships, if we will keep our relationships with others Christ-centered, we will have Christ-centered motives, and they will have Christ-centered motives towards us. Those friendships will stand the test of time and adversity. Again, it doesn't mean that we won't face times of difficulty or face even times of physical separation from others, but if we are focusing our friendships on Christ and finding our sense of satisfaction in Him in these friendships, then they will stand the test of time. Now, we're getting towards the end of this letter, as I said, and as we near the end of chapter 4, Paul has really finished saying everything he wants to say to the Philippians in this letter, except for one important thing, and he saved this for the very end. He wanted to tell them thank you. He wanted to say thank you for your friendship. Thank you for the Christ-centered friendship that we have maintained these many years of ministry, even though there have been difficulties, even though, as we looked last week in verse 10, he says that there was a time where you weren't able to be in contact with me. We weren't able to have this connection as we would have liked. We don't know what the reason was, or there's distance, or just the technology of the day. They didn't know where he was or how to reach him. But now it has been renewed, and he is thankful. Paul was always very careful about receiving financial gifts because he did not want it to look like he was trying to lead people to Christ for their money. He didn't want to make it look like he was like some televangelists get the bad rap today, where they're just there to make money. He had been accused of that, and he says no. And many times when churches offered to give him finances and financial help, he would say no. He would say, I don't want to be a burden. And also, I don't want to make it look like I'm taking money. But with the Philippians, this was the one church that we see that he really said yes, because they had formed a very close relationship, and they had formed a close bond together. So as we look at what God's Word has to say about quality friendships this morning, know that Paul is in the middle of saying thank you to the Philippians. And he's going to focus on several aspects of their friendship together. So let's look at this first defining mark. We said there's three. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I think also this will help us as we think about God and His love for us, and how Christ said, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Greater love has no man than this, knows no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is what Christ has done for us. So as we think of friendships that we have towards one another, may we see the importance of having a Christ-centered friendship so that we can truly love as we ought. First of all, we see that their friendship, the first defining mark, that their friendship was centered around the gospel from the very beginning. It was centered on the gospel. Look at verse 14. He says, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." What trouble was Paul in? Well, he was in prison, unjustly. He was under house arrest. And throughout his ministry, he had had different difficulties and shipwrecks and different things that were troubling. And yet the Philippians were there with him, partnering with him, identifying as much as they could with him, empathizing with him, helping him in any way they could as he went through these difficult times. But he says it didn't just happen lately. It's been going on since the first day we met. Verse 15, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me except you only." Some scholars have looked at this and have struggled with, how is this a thank you note? He doesn't even say thank you, because it's not like we would write a thank you note today where we get out a thank you card, we say thank you so much, your friend, and then we send it off to them. This is a different kind of thanks, but it is full of thanksgiving. Paul has actually been building up to this closing note in this letter from the very beginning. Look back at chapter 1 in verse 3. And this is right when he begins. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, we have been partners together in the gospel. We have been fellow friends in the gospel, this church. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but if you want to see the relationship and why it was so personal that Paul got to know this church, go back to Acts chapter 16, if you have some time later today. For sake of time, we won't go there. But in Acts chapter 16, we see what the first day is, where he says from the first day until now, that's the first day he met them. And that is when they were lost in sin. And Paul received a call from God to go into Macedonia, into the part of Greece. Paul and his ministry team had not planned to go west towards Greece. They had planned to go east into Asia. They wanted to go into an area called Bithynia, which was getting towards modern-day Asia. But God said, no, I want you to go west. And now plans have changed, but they follow what God has led them to, and they come to the city of Philippi. And they meet a lady named Lydia, and they meet some other ladies and lead them to Christ. And as these ladies come to Christ, we see other Christians coming to Christ, perhaps husbands. And we see that so many people in Philippi are turning to Christ that those who were making silver idols, there was a great amount of silver work done in Philippi. And as they were making these idols of silver, the guys who were forming, the fashioners of these idols, were losing money. Because not as many people were buying idols anymore, because they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And now this caused a problem for these businessmen. And so they came up and they concocted a plan that we don't want to lose our money, so let's make a plan. Paul had also cast out a demon from a girl who had been given fortune telling. And so that also had taken away the money from some people. So they said, these people are trying to overthrow Rome. They're saying that there's another king, Jesus. And the Roman officials hear that, because Philippi was a colony and was given much freedom from Rome. That was a very dangerous accusation. And before looking into it, they threw them into prison. And we see at midnight that Paul and Silas are singing in the prison. At midnight, they've been beaten, they've been whipped. And instead of calling out God to bring destruction on Philippi, they're singing praises to God. God sends an earthquake, and that earthquake shatters the prison walls, and all the doors open, and none of the prisoners die. And that's where we have that interaction between the Philippian jailer, and he falls down. This man who probably had been the one beating Paul and Silas hours earlier is now calling out to them, how can I come to know Jesus as my Savior? What must I do to be saved, he says. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this Philippian jailer get saved, and his family gets saved. And we see a church starts to get formed. These people in Philippi, I say all that to say this, they had a very close relationship with Paul. They knew what Paul was willing to go through to share the gospel with them. They saw him beat. They saw him whipped. They saw him in prison. They saw him praising God for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And they saw their lives change as they came to know Jesus Christ. So they had a relationship with Paul that was very close, very intimate. These kind of situations didn't always happen to Paul. He didn't always get thrown into prison when he went into a town. But in Philippi, it happened. But God used that for good. And God used that difficult time and that trouble, as Paul even talks about. You have always been with me in my trouble. You know what I've gone through. You've supported me. That forged a very close relationship. But their relationship, from the very beginning, was centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am thankful. I rejoice every time I think of you because we are partners together in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, he will say, the brothers that are in Macedonia have supplied all my needs. And he's speaking, we believe, of the Philippians in that setting. Wonder what drives our friendships. Why do we make friendships with other people? Maybe it's just practical. We want to get along. You know, we don't want to not get along. So there's a lot of practical reasons for trying to be friendly towards others. But is the gospel at all the center or the focus of our friendships? And I'm talking about our close friendships. I'm talking about the ones that we really look to for encouragement throughout. Obviously, our ultimate relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He sticks closer than a brother in his friendship to us. So we understand that. But when we think about our earthly relationships, are our friendships, the ones that are very close and the most important relationships that we can have on this earth, are they centered around Jesus Christ and his gospel? Or are they just centered around pleasing us or having pleasure? If our friendships are only based on surface things and they aren't rooted in who Jesus is and how we want to encourage this other person to grow in their walk with Jesus, then they will not be friendships that will stand the test of time. When adversity comes because we are not grounded in the truth of God's word, and we're just grounded in, well, this person, all of a sudden, they said something that offended me. I don't know how to react now. Now this friendship's gone. Well, when our friendship's formed and founded on the gospel, that we have a foundation to go back to for reconciliation. We say, hey, I'm sorry for offending you. Or I'm sorry, I don't know if you realize, but did I take this the wrong way? But you're presenting it in a way because, in the right way, that a way that glorifies God because it's based upon Scripture. If Paul and the Philippians' friendship was just based upon what he could do for them and what they could do for him, well, it never would have worked because he was in Philippi for a short time and then he was gone. He was on to the next city where God called him. If their friendship was only based upon, well, I want to see them and I want him to please me and them to please me, it would not have lasted. But because their friendship was founded on what matters most, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they had a very strong and enduring relationship together. When the gospel of Jesus becomes the foundation for our friendships, not just the foundation for our life, but also for our friendships, we realize that friendship is really not about us and our own interests, but it's about us showing love and kindness to others. Have any of you ever had a friend like that, where they're reaching out to you, and it's not always you giving and giving, but them also giving and sharing time, sharing kindness, showing love to you? I hope that you've been able to have that. If you have never experienced that, you can experience that by being that kind of a person and looking out towards others and trying to serve them in that way. One defining mark quickly about Paul's relationship with them was that their friendship was centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also, number two, their friendship was not focused. It wasn't focused on self-seeking intentions or expectations. Look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. He says, I've received all that I need. So Paul is trying to be very careful here. He doesn't want to make it sound, and it could be kind of awkward for him. He wants to thank them for the gift and thank them that it met exactly what he needed, but he doesn't want them to think that you need to always keep giving me funds. I'm well prepared, and it's not so much the gift that I'm worried about. It's I love the reason why you want to send the gift. It's because we're friends in Christ. And I am thankful that God is going to bless you for sacrificially giving to me in this way, because I know you're not giving to get something back. You're giving because you're giving out of love for Christ and for his gospel and love for Paul. Now, the opposite of self-seeking is self-serving, selfless serving. Another way to say it is the opposite of pride is love. If you look back in chapter 2, look in verse 3. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how Christ humbled himself and emptied himself of all praise, immediate praise. And he says, it's not about me at this moment. It's about me showing love to you. Paul urges us to look here in Philippians 2 to the testimony of Jesus for the keys to know how to live a selfless life of serving others. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. We see a unique, kind of a startling request from a mom for her two sons. But in verse 17, it says, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus gives a preview of the gospel that's about to take place. Big stuff. Heavy stuff. And in the middle of all that, one of the mom of the sons of Zebedee comes to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she says, she asks him something. He says to her, "What would you like? What do you want?" She says to him, "So that these two sons of mine can sit, one on your right hand, one on your left, in your kingdom." I mean, we're right here when he says, "I'm going to go to the cross and die." And this, they come in. "Can you exalt us? Can we be the ones closest to you in heaven?" They want esteem and privilege. And Jesus answered, "You do not know," verse 22, "what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said, "Well, we are able." He said to them, "Well, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is why Jesus Christ came, to serve, to love, and he desires us to have to follow him, to be like Christ, to be Christians in our friendships and serving others. Coming back to Philippians, we see that Paul goes on in Philippians 2, we won't look at it because we already have, but he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who were examples of selflessly serving others. We must be careful that we and our friendships are really serving others and not just looking to be served, such as an "I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine," even when we serve. Isn't that terrible how our sinful hearts sometimes... we may go and take a meal to someone, or we might go do a kind thing, just doing it because, well, I know they owe me one, so I'm going to do this so that they'll do it to me sometime. Now, it's not wrong to expect people to reciprocate friendship. That's how a normal friendship works. But we should be serving others, not just so that they'll serve us later, but so that we can show them Christ, and we love them. Not looking necessarily for a reward, looking to serve them. Are we self-seeking, or are we selflessly serving in our friendships? We see that these Philippians, as we get toward the end here, they gave sacrificially to Paul. We don't know all that they gave, but we imagine with the terms that are given, these are financial terms, they gave sacrificially, financially to Paul. They gave sacrificially to him with perhaps even some of the items they gave. It says in verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul says that what they did, God cared about. This wasn't just about the finances, the gifts, the clothing perhaps, the food, whatever they sent him. He says, God is being glorified as you do this. You are actually worshiping God as you selflessly give in this friendship to one another. He uses this term in Ephesians 5:2, where he talks about a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God, when he talks about Christ's death. When Christ died on the cross, his death was a sacrifice that was pleasing. a pleasing aroma to God. This harkens back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And when God said, when you follow what you're supposed to do in preparing these sacrifices and you have a right sacrifice according to what I tell you to do, when it's offered up, and it will be a pleasing aroma to God because it'll be showing me that your heart is right and that you're worshiping me with your life. The same way Paul says, this is what you're doing in this friendship. Thank you for your sacrifice for me. Paul had no way to return the favor financially to the Philippians. And this was that was not what their foundation for their friendship was based upon, on him reciprocating. They were just giving to him because they loved him. Because their foundation was the gospel, and the gospel had called them to love one another and to love not just in word, but in deed and in truth, as John says in 1 John. We see lastly that their friendship was focused on the glory of God above all else. Verse 19, Paul gives this promise, and it's an encouraging promise, and I'm sure many of us have claimed this for our own lives. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He says, just like you have sacrificed and you've given to meet my need, I know God is going to meet every need that you have, but not just physically. He's going to give you everything you need for every spiritual need in your life according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he closes in verse 20. And if we didn't have verse 21 and 23 to 23, we could think this is the end of the letter. But he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Their friendship was focused on glorifying God as they gave, as they served, as they loved one another, as they kept Christ at the center of their friendship. Their focus was the glory of God. I wonder in my relationships, how often do I keep the glory of God at the focus? How often in our marriages are we making sure that our marriage, this closest relationship between a husband and a wife, are our marriages focused on Jesus Christ? And that is the basis for us loving one another because of our love for God. The close relationships that we make with others, are they making us more like Jesus Christ? Are they compelling us to live for Christ? If they're not, then we probably should put that to a different level of friendship. Not saying we throw off these people, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying those who are most close to you need to be the ones who are growing in their walk with Jesus Christ and are encouraging you. And you also are encouraging and serving them. Paul says to our God and Father, he identifies with them. We serve the same God. We have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So may we continue, he says, to live for the glory of God. And as he closes with this mind of harmony and unity in his mind, he says, amen. Next time we're together, we'll look at these last couple verses, these final greetings or final remarks that he gives. But I want to just ask us in our own lives three questions. First of all, are our friendships centered around Jesus Christ and his gospel? As we prepare for communion, we think of Christ's sacrifice for us, how he sacrificed all and he was willing to go to the cross for us. What are we sacrificing in our friendships? Are we sacrificing the time needed to really develop these friendships so that they turn into friendships that glorify God? Are they centered around us and pleasing us? Are they centered around Jesus Christ? Secondly, are we selflessly serving others? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with your family. May our lives never be centered around serving us, but serving God by serving others. Just like Christ came, he did not come to be served, but to serve. And are our friendships focused on the glory of God? I pray that we are. Maybe you say, you know, Pastor Sam, my friendships, I haven't really even thought about them this way. I haven't even thought about the fact that my friendships, that then the close ties I'm forming with others, that they need to be glorifying God. But I want to. Well, praise the Lord. And from going forward from today, say, God, give me wisdom so that I know which relationships are ones that I really should pursue or others that I need to take more in a focus of glorifying God and making Christ the center. As we prepare for communion, I just want to turn really quick to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, as we think of friendships, I referenced this before. But here Jesus Christ is telling his disciples some parting words before he goes to the cross. In verse 12 of John 15, he says, John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We understand in John 3:16, we've memorized it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has shown us great love. As we meet here this morning, we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. He had his body torn for you. He had his blood spilled for you because he loved you. So how can we not love in our earthly relationships towards others? We love him because he first loved us.